of your bulletin, there's an outline from May 24th of 2009, and we're looking at John 3:16 today, and one of the major points is heaven's whoever policy. John 3:16 says out of the New International Version, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." From that, I came up with four different points I want to talk about this morning. One of them is heaven's whoever policy. One of them is the fact of believing and receiving. The third one is God's gracious grip on our lives. And the fourth one is hell's supreme surprise. I don't talk very much about hell, but we will conclude with that today. So the first thing we want to look at out of Scripture is the word whoever. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him should not perish. So in God's whoever policy, when the Bible says whoever, who do they mean? When God says whoever, who are they talking about? Anybody, everybody, I heard. Anybody else got an adjective? Whoever, anybody? Now, would you like to have a welcome mat that read whoever at the front of your house? Several years ago for Christmas, we bought custom monogrammed mats with families' names on them and gave them out at Christmas, and every family got one. And when I was putting this message together, I thought that'd be kind of a cool mat to have whoever. When my son-in-law came to visit and we were sitting out on the patio and enjoying a nice day, he was recounting all of the people that have traipsed through my house in the past week and who have dined at our table. And later he told my daughter, he says, your parents have people here all the time. And I tried to explain to him that our life really is about people. And no, I don't want to hook up to the wireless network. Thank you very much, computer. But I could have one of those welcome mats in front of my house, basically whoever. And I think God has one of those by his grace at the door of heaven. And I'm not sure whether it's the four doors to get into Jerusalem or whether it's the holiest of holy parts of heaven. But I think he has one of those mats that says whoever wants to enjoy heaven with me certainly could. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, there's the use of that whoever word. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And I think what the Bible is saying, whichever ones of us who happen to know him and are saved by grace, and if we're willing to acknowledge that before the people that we rub shoulders with and shake hands with and visit with through this next week, that would be cause for him to acknowledge us when we get to heaven before the Father. Well, then the next verse is not so pretty. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my heavenly Father, before my Father in heaven. So that, you know, whoever isn't willing to share in their faith in him, it isn't really pretty what Jesus is saying about that. So it causes me to begin the message with, you know, I would rather be a 32 person than a 33 person. You know, my choice, I would rather be a 32 guy where when I get there, Jesus said, well done, kid. You ran as well as you could with the wheels that I gave you. You did the best you could with what I gave you to work with. And Father, this one did good, rather than have him say, you know, this one chickened out a lot. You know, he made it, but, you know, he or she, they chickened out a lot when it came to being the one that would share me with others. So that's kind of a interesting set of verses. Then later on in that same chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's an interesting whoever, isn't it? The fact of the matter is that if we find a self-centered life in here and we spend most of our time focused on us and trying to make us better, and we get really introverted. And the reality of all that is that we'll probably lose a great deal of life. But whoever would be willing to sacrifice and be, rather than self-centered, others-centered in their life, will probably really find life. Julie and I joke with each other that, you know, in our relationship of trying to take Christ to other people and inviting other people, I'm always dragging somebody home for dinner or for a visit or whatever. In that relationship, we live a very abundant life with people. But I think that's really where life is found, is in that, according to the Scripture. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away." And that's good news for some of us, that once we come to Him, He'll never push us away. He'll never say He's too busy to hear our prayers. He's never too busy at what He's about in running the universe to spend time helping us in the project that we're doing. He wants to live His life with you every day. And He wants you to invite Him in. He doesn't push His way into your life. You really invite Him in. As Marty was playing that last song, you know, I was sitting here in the front pew saying, "Well, Lord, I'm really the one who needs You. You know, I really need You interactive and integrated and involved in me as we do this." And He'll never push me away and say, "I'm too busy right now for you, Wilmer." He'll never push us away. And in chapter 4 of John, verse 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst." And this is in the context of the Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well, who had a lot of life challenges and a lot of life failures. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus spoke to her in ways that caused her to become a believer and become a primary evangelist in her town. So, whoever drinks this living water will never thirst. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, Jesus is saying this. This is like the last chapter in the Bible. This is the end of the story. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take from the free gift of the water of life." As I put that into my sermon this week, I was looking at that, and in the first sentence, the Spirit of God is saying, "Come." And then the bride is saying, "Come." And at the end of the book of Revelations, Jesus is talking about this uniting of the body of church, the bride of Christ, coming together in a ceremony of marriage to Him. So those of us saints who make it to the wedding ceremony, who become the bride of Christ, we're saying, "Come." And anybody who happens to hear what we have to say, the Spirit's saying, "Come." Anybody who's thirsty, anybody who wishes, let him take of this free gift. So, when I get to the end of that, I have to examine my life and say, how well do I thank whoever? When I'm out there in the workaday world and I'm about what goes on, do I think I know who is or who is not whoever? Do you find yourself doing that as you're going through a week or a month of the year? That you kind of look at people and do some sort of an evaluation based on your supreme Godhead majesty, and you decide that these people don't need to hear the good news of, they're not a whoever. They're kind of beyond whoever. They're not quite. Do you do that? You don't share the good news of God's love with people because you have a pretty good idea they're not going to accept it. You know, I have family members that I've sat down several times. I wouldn't even try to count. And they still think they're living a pretty good life and they don't need Jesus in their life. And so it's real easy for me to say, well, they're not a whoever, because how many times have I tried to share with them and none of the times they've been interested? Does that make sense to any of you? Do you have people like that in your life? And so you begin to evaluate, well, they're obviously not a whoever based on past practice or track record. And I'm encouraging all of us this morning not to live that sort of life, but to continually spread rich seed of God's love and Jesus' amazing grace and sacrifice on a regular basis with whoever God puts around us. Because you never know who it is. When I first started raising support to be a full-time Christian servant, my boss said, now the people that you think could be investors in your ministry probably won't. Basically, the people who have money keep it. That's how they have it. They don't share it. That's how they've got a lot of money. They keep it for themselves. But the people you don't think have the income to support you probably will on a faithful basis over an extended period of time. And I thought, well, you may be my boss, but you don't know what you're talking about. And shortly thereafter, I came to him and I said, well, I got to confess, I had a bad attitude when you shared that with me. And the reality is, whoever really fit into play, that he was right. And it's a lot of times the people that you don't think are going to accept the gospel are the ones who will. So, God's whoever policy also has a however benefit to it. God takes you however he finds you. You don't need to clean up or climb up. All you need to do is just look up. The whoever means however. So when you're sharing with people, you think, well, they're really a mess. They won't do that. They need to, you know, get a little better in life before they... No, however God finds you, that's how he wants you. Now, whoever policy also features a whenever clause. Whenever you hear God's call, he welcomes you to respond. So whoever also means whenever. Now there's also a wherever policy that's involved in the God takes you wherever you are, and you're never too far to come home. The prodigal son assumed that he was, and we've met a lot of people in the ministry that think that they've strayed too far from God's love to be able to come back. It's not true. Wherever you are, God will take you where you are, however you are, whenever you are, whoever you are. God will accept you if you're willing to accept his terms. So we may lose much of our life. We may lose jobs, may even lose our sanity. I did that for a couple weeks in Texas not that long ago. Could lose my sobriety again. Could lose the love of my life. I've obviously lost youth, and there's many dreams that have fallen by the wayside. But I'll never lose my place in God's whoever's list. There are some things in life that we lose. But once you're into God's kingdom, once you've been born again, once you've been adopted by him, once you're in his lineage, you never lose that, no matter how many other things you lose. So, whoever believes in him shall not perish. From that, I got the believe and receive point number two on your outline. Is Jesus' invitation too simple as he presents it to Nicodemus? Whoever believes and receives me is born again. Is that too simple? What's another word we could replace the word believe? Can you think of one? What's another word that would be usable in that one? How about trust? Could we substitute trust for believe? And oftentimes in my day-to-day living, it's a point of trusting him as well as believing him, trusting he could do this. There's a lot of things that I'm challenged to do that I don't really want to do that. And I'll tell my wife, well, it's the right thing to do, but I really don't want to do that. And I'm going to just trust the Lord to work my attitude out as I go through it. Does anybody else ever find themselves in situations like that? Challenging life things that don't seem to change, and you're trusting God in time to do that. We oftentimes want to substitute a different word, like a verb like work or satisfy. Whoever works harder and satisfies God, they'll be saved. Do you ever find yourself doing that? It comes that irritating, no, I don't really want to hook up to a wireless network right now. Just go away. There probably is a way to lock that out in my computer. I'm just not smart enough to make it do that. But we oftentimes want to substitute that, don't we? Whoever works hard or satisfies God. In John 3:14, out of the Message, it says, in the same way Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it's necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up at him, trusting and expectant, will gain real life, eternal life. And I like that for that one line, trusting and expectant. There's no if in trusting or expecting. We watched a good movie this week. If you haven't seen the movie that's out, Faith Like Potatoes. Any of you seen Faith Like Potatoes? Faith Like Potatoes is worth renting and watching. It's a true story of a farmer in Africa. No, he's in New Zealand. In New Zealand, who becomes born again, and then the amazing work that goes on in his life. But as he's, you know, after we were done watching the movie, then, you know, there's that special effects thing where you can see the real guy, not the actor, and hear his testimony. And one of the things that he said in testimony, he had different times when he raised people from the dead or prayed for miracles, for rain to put out a forest fire, and God did it and everything. And there's amazing stories of what God does. Guy's still living, and an amazing evangelist. Thousands of people have accepted God's love through him. But one of the things that he said is, when you're praying at this point for someone to be raised from the dead, or you're praying for rain on a clear day to put out a forest fire, you don't put an if in there. When you pray that prayer, you believe it's going to happen. And that's a key point in our receiving God, is that there's no ifs in it. Was Nicodemus struggling with Jesus' comment that you must be born again? He was wondering, what's my part? Can I re-enter the womb? What do I need to do? God's work in us is that we trust him. So we often say, well, there's got to be more than that. I got to do more than that. You know, one of the quotes that we hear, God helps those who help themselves. I quoted that from Popular Opinion, chapter 1, verse 1. But that's not a biblical thing, God who helps those who help themselves. We might hear people do the commercial, we'll find salvation the old-fashioned way, we'll earn it. That's a commercial for some investment company. But a lot of people think they have to earn their salvation. Christ's contrast says, your part is to just trust me. So what things do we trust in day in and day out without even really thinking about them? How about the floor to this church? Clarence might have been around when they put this in, but the rest of us have no idea what's under the carpet and above that artificial ceiling in the basement that's fallen down. Right? But you put trust in floor joists that you don't know the guy who put them in. Do you ever think when you're driving down the road that little white line is going to keep those people on the other side of the road from smashing into you head on? Do you realize how much you trust all these people? You don't know their competency of a driver, right? How about food service? You go to a restaurant. Have you seen the people who work in the back room? Most of them don't have a PhD in chemistry, folks. But yet you trust them to provide your food, don't you? Do you think about that when you're in the restaurant? You just kindly, blindly trust these people that you don't know, but you know they're working for minimum wage back there. Right? And they give driver's license to people who don't pay attention to what they're doing. They're texting while they're going down the road combing their hair. Right? I drove to Madison, Wisconsin, and I was on the 3-lane expressway running into Madison. And there's a lady drinking coffee with one hand and talking on her cell phone with the other hand. And she's in a great big white Suburban. And I'm thinking, there must be a backseat driver in that vehicle. Because she doesn't have her hands free to be driving. And we were doing above 65 miles an hour, my confession that I was keeping up with traffic and not obeying the speed limits. We trust people like that in bigger trucks than we have, right? All the time you do that without thinking. On a regular basis, you trust power you can't see to do a work you can't accomplish. Jesus invites you to do the same with him. Do you understand how the nuclear power plant works that provides the electricity for these paddle fans? And yet, when my wife says it's hot in here, how do I turn on the paddle fans? I point her to the switch and she throws the switch. She doesn't understand nuclear power. I don't totally either. But yet we trust it, don't we? That's what I'm asking you to do with Jesus. You don't have to completely understand how he does all of that to trust him. Now, whoever believes in him will not perish. God's gracious grip is our third point. In John 3:16, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The phrase believe in him does not digest well in our day-to-day self-sufficient spiritual food world. Does believe in yourself or try harder or work harder or dig deeper, does that seem to fit a little bit better with the culture around us? In most religions, that's the way it works. It's self-effort, it's trying harder, it's working longer, it's digging deeper. Did I just make that go backwards? I did. So, don't all paths lead to heaven? Where's you guys' tolerance? Do you ever hear that when you present Jesus as the only way? Where's your tolerance? In him smacks of exclusion. What about these other religions like Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and humanism? And there's lots of dots. There's a lot of other. Don't all of those ways get to heaven? Do you hear that in our culture? That we can all get together in one great big mass of humanity in a religious effort. And all these people are getting to heaven too. It's not. Salvation is not found in self or in them. It's only found in him, Jesus Christ. Trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God. It's a sure gift, it says in Romans 4:5 in the Message. It's a gift. John 10:28, I give you eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Upon salvation, we become God's children, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. God alters our lineage, redefines our spiritual parenthood, and in doing so, secures for us salvation. We become children of God, and because we're children of God, we have special benefits that happen to us. It changes us, and it's only in him and believing in him that that accomplishes. Over the years, I've brought home snakes and toads and bugs and want to bring them into the house, and my wife, Julie, would always encourage me strongly, not in the house. Well, my grandson and I went to the woods the other day, and we found this really cool seed sack on a leaf of a tree, and I was showing him where this bug ate all the holes in the leaf and then had enough energy to create this seed sack and planted it onto the leaf. And he said, well, can I pick it? I said, well, sure. I said, can I take it to your house? I said, well, sure. It's sitting on the kitchen counter. Now, how does Joshua get away with that? He's a grandson, right? He gets a benefit that the poppy doesn't get because he's a kid. That's the same way with us and God. We can get a special privilege with him because of our sonship. We're sealed by God's Spirit. We're lavished with that incredible gift of being wrapped up in his Spirit. So lastly, I want to talk about whoever believes in him should not perish. Hell's supreme surprise. What does Jesus mean by perish? Is there a place where souls actually perish? You know, there's a lot of talk in our world that there's no such thing as hell. Do you read much about that these days? I actually read in a book that Max Licato wrote this week that there's a surprising missingness in Christian authordom of hell. It's not talked about very much. How many of you read any articles on that in your Christian publications? It's really something that's kind of slipped by the wayside, hasn't it? The culture and the world that we live in doesn't want to think that there is a hell. There is an eternal place of loneliness, darkness, and gnashing fear that never ends. But there's also an eternal place of worship and praise and peace. And that's the place that I want to lead people to. Hell is a hideous topic. Any person who discusses it glibly has failed to really ponder it deeply. I watched part of a TV show where a criminal was having a conversation with a detective, and he said he was actually looking forward to getting to hell because of these benefits that he thinks he's going to get. I mean, he was a serial killer. And I was thinking, this guy really doesn't know what he's talking about. You really don't want to go to that place. And nobody that you meet or work with or are related to, nobody really wants to go there. The Bible speaks of black darkness in Jude, of everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1, of weeping and gashing and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 8. This place is a really, really bad place. The darkest of dark, the destruction that never ends, and a place where you chew yourself up. I left here the other night on my motorcycle, and it was a cold night, and I got almost to Route 40 before I stopped and put on more clothes because my teeth were chattering. But that's nothing compared to the gnawing of teeth that will go on in hell. So there's hundreds of people that will meet in this next week, even though it's a short week because of the holiday, who are headed to hell. And we need to help them. Jesus didn't avoid discussing hell. We probably shouldn't either. He put a one-word caution sign between you and hell's path, and it's the word perish. In John 3:16, out of the New Living, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And that's what we need to share with people. Jesus, in 13% of his teachings and in two-thirds of his parables, related to eternal judgment and hell. Two-thirds of the parables that he talked about related to judgment and hell. It's missing in our culture, and we're the missing link. It's not that creature that they found and they were looking at in London this past week. That's not the missing link. The missing link is you and I talking to people about judgment and hell and not being afraid to bring it up. Hell's a real place. A lot of people will say, God would never send people to hell. He doesn't. They all volunteer to go there. Think about it. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They volunteer by refusing his Son. And we need to help people understand that. God doesn't send you there. You choose to. It's your choice. It's their choice. But we need to present the truth in a way not judgmental, not proud, not arrogant, not cocky, but very lovingly, that we don't want them to experience that. In Revelation 14 in the New Living, it says, "They will be tormented by fire and burning sulfur. Smoke of their tormenting will rise forever and ever. They'll never have a relief, day or night." Things do perish in hell. Your hope disappears. Your happiness disappears. Earth is the closest to heaven unbelievers will ever get. And earth is as close to hell as believers will ever get. So that's the end of your outline on the back. What I want you to think about is the supreme surprise to this. Is Christ went to hell so you don't have to. Hell couldn't contain him. He arose not just from death, but also from the depths of hell. In Revelation 1:18, he tells John, "I'm alive. I died, but I came to life. My life is now forever. See these keys in my hand? They open the doors to death, and they open the locks to the gates of hell." Jesus has those keys and has that victory. So, heaven does have a whoever policy. Whoever will believe in him would be saved. A person must believe in Jesus and receive him personally. God holds us, all us believers, in his gracious grip. And hell's supreme surprise is that Jesus came here, came there, and then he left. He came and he went. So as we go into this next week, be willing to share the good news with others.